We're going to continue our study in 1 John. So put your finger in 1 John chapter 5. But to begin our time, we're going to just flip over to Hebrews chapter 11. So 1 John chapter 5, fingers there, and take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. The main subject that we'll be looking at tonight is this: faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, we like victory, don't we? Do we have any competitive people in here? Okay, some of you being honest, others are pointing. Oh, you like victory, right? You like to be victorious. And so as we think about this theme that is in 1 John chapter 5, faith is the victory. This is a positive theme. This is a theme, a truth that connects with humans, with us as people. God made us. He understands how we operate. And he understands very much the tensions that exist beyond just mere competition, but battles. And the tensions that exist even in the physical world as there was wars during those days and persecution. And Christians certainly would have been wondering about, is there really any hope? Is there victory? Well, Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter that really highlights faith, and I thought it might be fitting for us to just look at this briefly. Verse 1 now, so I'm in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then what the writer of Hebrews does is he goes through a list of heroes of the faith. What they believed governed their decisions, governed their life. What marked their life was what they believed about God, about Jesus, about the hope of life in God. Now, the vast majority of these are Old Testament references, and that is on purpose because this was written to Hebrews, Jews. And you go through and you think of Abel, you see Enoch. Verse 6, we read, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And so you're beginning to get the sense here as the writer begins this chapter or this passage that faith is a very positive position. It's a powerful position. It is a position of strength. We read of Noah. And as you think of these characters, you begin to think of what God did in their lives and how they believed God. God instructing Noah to build a ark, a big floating box, and to take animals and two of every kind and put it on that box. And somehow this box would provide a safe place for them through God's judgment, where He told Noah He was going to destroy all the people and destroy the earth. Noah believed God. And then there's Abraham and Sarah, his wife. That takes up several verses as the writer chronicles his life and the steps that he took in obedience to God. You realize our obedience to God is really faith. Because, listen folks, God is not someone we're seeing or touching, we're believing. We're believing he exists, and we're believing that what he has told us is here in his word, and it is right, and it is good. That's faith. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Verse 21, by faith Jacob. Verse 22, by faith Joseph. Verse 23, by faith Moses. I mean, these are heroes of the Jews as they look back at their heritage. You think of Moses, and what kind of victories did you see, or do we see, in his life? How was it that his faith was the victory? You watch and you think about how he believed God and led God's people out of Egypt and into the wilderness to a promised land. Moses' obedience, his belief, his faith, brought about wonderful things for God's people eventually, and will be fully fulfilled when Jesus Christ returns. Joshua is mentioned in verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Rahab is mentioned in verse 31. In verse 32, Gideon is mentioned, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, they're mentioned. Why are all these folks mentioned? It's because of their faith. Now, if the world were to look at these individuals and these people, not all of them, they would say, were victorious. They would look at them and say that, well, possibly some of them didn't amount to much, or they were fighting for a vain cause, or they had little impact upon the world. But I'm so glad that God is the one who measures, right? And God is the one who we will stand before and be the judge, and it is his words that we will be listening for. Well done, thou good and what? Faithful servant. So we go through chapter 11, and we come to chapter 12, and we read this in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What's this cloud of witnesses? I believe this is referring back to all of these ones that have gone on before that can testify and are testifying by their very testimony that God is God, is the God that he says he is, that he is faithful, and that a faith in him is worth it. So wherefore we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Go to 1 John chapter 5. And as we look at this passage, keep what we just looked at briefly in Hebrews chapter 11 in mind. We have looked at this passage and we saw that faith tells the truth. And we see that in verse 1, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You see, our belief, my faith shows whose I am. It shows to whom I belong. And you know, don't you, that there are only two options. John tells us this in chapter 3, verse 10 of his letter, where he talks about children of God or children of the devil. And so you got those two options. That's where all people are. Either children of God or children of the devil. That's kind of a sobering thought, isn't it? It's none of these in-betweens. You can't be half one and half the other. And then the second half of verse 1, we see how love is the fruit of our faith. And everyone that loves him that begot loves him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. You see, my love for God is seen by my love of the brethren. Notice what John does not say. John does not say that my love for God is seen by the amount of work I might do for the Lord, or the amount of money that I give for the Lord. It's by the love that I have for the brethren. Now, the love for the brethren may be manifested in works of service or a gift given. But the focus is on love. You see, why does the Bible focus so much on love? Why isn't it about good works? Why isn't it about all these things that people try so hard to do in life? Going to church, giving, reading the Bible, praying, being good and kind. Why isn't it about all of those things? Why does the Bible emphasize love? And I find that so clear here. I believe it is because God is a person and desires a relationship. And what does love say? Love says relationship. It's about relating. Love is a description of how one will relate with someone else. John's already emphasized that true love is more than just words. It's more than just a fleeting passion. It's more than just even a minor effort. Love is described by what God did in sending His Son to be the sacrifice, to be the satisfaction of God's wrath for our sin. Oh, that goes so far, doesn't it? We talked about how my love for God is seen by my obedience to God's commands. And the context emphasizes love. And we're reminded of Jesus' summarization of the law. When the lawyer asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, what? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. Again, we see Jesus emphasizing love. The relationship is of utmost importance. We talked about how this passage emphasizes and reminds us that loving God is something that is a joy and a privilege. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. You see, loving the brethren is the display of our love for God, and doing so with the attitude that God's commands are not burdensome, but rather a joy. Believers are truly blessed people. Paul says we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus was calling to people, come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My burden is light. Being a child of God, it comes with its perks, but also comes with responsibilities. But what John does in this letter is he lifts our gaze so that we're not just focused on mere duties. Oh, I've got to love you. It's my duty as a Christian to love, which in some senses is true. But John, I think, is emphasizing us to get beyond, this is just my duty, this is my privilege. This is the fruit of my relationship with God and my faith. So faith is the victory. Verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So at first read, when you read that, you're immediately thinking about, where am I? Is this speaking of me? Because in your spirit, you say, I sure hope so. You say, I want this to be about, to be me. And hasn't John gone through much of this epistle in helping us understand what it means to be a child of God, so that we can, as we come to this point in the letter, we're almost to the end of it, where we can really say with confidence, I am one who's been born of God. Now, it's interesting in this verse 4, what it says, and some translations may say, for whoever or whosoever, but or everyone. But the translation here, King James says, for whatsoever. It's interesting because when you read this, you think that John is really speaking about people. So why isn't it a whosoever? Why is it a whatsoever? And I toyed with the idea, do I make a big deal about this or not? Well, from my understanding and in my study, what I found is this. This is neuter, so this is rightly translated whatsoever. It is the same word that you see at the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1, whosoever, but it is of a different gender. It's not masculine, it's neuter. And I know that may go over some of your head, but the reasoning behind that is the emphasis and the focus, I believe here, is that John doesn't want us to focus on the people, but rather what God has done. You see, we're talking about in this, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And so sometimes we can get caught up in whosoever is born of God, and the focus is naturally then on your people, on the persons who've been born of God. But let's, John, I think what John's doing here is saying, for whatsoever is born of God, the emphasis being that God is doing a marvelous work, has done a marvelous work in people, in you. Remember, it's God who's at work. Because what he's talking about, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, is an exciting thing. And we could get excited about how we have overcome the world. And in Christ, we have. But I appreciate the emphasis. It's remembering that this whole thing about us being the children of God was not our idea, it was God's. And it was not us that put it all together and worked out the details so that we could be called that. It was God who did that. And so you and I have this standing as a child of God because God has done that. I'm not lessening the fact that we are the children of God and have that standing, and what a joy and a privilege that is. But think about the context. Us loving God, we keep His commandments. His commandments are not grievous, not burdensome. Realizing that serving God, loving people is a joy and a privilege. How can we look at, how can we understand that? We can understand that because God has done a mighty work in us. We have a new birth. And we should look at God with a renewed vigor of appreciation. And what a joy it is to serve Him and love His people. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. That idea of overcoming, it's a present tense, which means it's happening. You are overcoming the world. You've been born, have been born of God. You are overcoming the world. This is a state that you as a believer are in. How about that? Are right now in that position of overcoming the world. Why is that important? Where do you live? You live right now in the world. And so why is this important that it's a present tense? Because that's where you are right now. And so you are overcoming the world, you born again ones. The world, I don't think it needs too much explanation. It's, as you think about what is the world, I think most of us understand the world. Now, to put it in a succinct definition may be difficult. I tried, and this is what I came up with. It's the place and people of the earth who are naturally godless. And I got that from looking at how John uses that word in his gospel and in this epistle. It's the place and people of the earth who are naturally godless. And so overcoming the world is significant, for in the world is much godlessness, sin, unrighteousness. And if we had more time, we could look at the uses of that John does use in this epistle, how he uses that word. And if you want to look at that, take time to look, read the Gospel of John, and look at all the times he uses the world, and look at the how he describes the world. It is a very interesting read. So, this is the victory then that overcomes the world. Even our faith. Faith is the victory. Faith is directly linked here with the new birth, with me having been born of God. You see, folks, only way that you and I can love the brother, can love God, is because of God regenerating you from one who is dead in your trespasses and sin to one who is alive in Him. For by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So faith is the victory. Faith is that belief in God, in Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 5, who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's who. That's who. You want an answer to your struggles? This might not be specific enough for you, but you will find no better friend, you will find no better helper, counselor than Jesus Christ. Oh, I know the world is burdensome. It's godless. Jesus came as the light of the world. It's dark. And it's no surprise to me, and it should be no surprise to you, that those that go the way of the world find themselves in darkness and find themselves despondent. Far, far away from overcoming the world. Overcoming, that Greek word is nikeo, Nike. Victorious. So faith is the victory. And so we come back to the question about what we believe. Because again, remember, belief, faith, same word. And John, in this small passage of five verses, it's sandwiched in by these two statements. Verse 1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." And verse 5, "He that believeth, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." And so, believer, Jesus is the Christ. He's the promised one, the anointed one, the Messiah. He's the one that answers to the prophets' statements of one to come. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in human flesh. And you think about what He's done. He's given His life for us. He took the penalty of our sin upon Himself, thus satisfying the wrath of God that you and I may have life eternal. Faith. Faith is the victory. And maybe you'll be encouraged and blessed by that truth this week. You're overcomers, Christian. This world, you don't have to be pinned down by it. You are overcomers. And it's because of the work of God that He's done in you. So let's live this. Let's live this way. I ask the men to come forward as we prepare for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. I think this is what a great truth to launch us into this celebration. Because again, we love Him because what? He first loved us. And how has He loved you and me? He gave Himself. And so this very celebration of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus brings us right there to the love of God. Lord Jesus, I thank You so much for this time and for the precious Word of God that is invigorating to our weary souls, to the world, to our souls that are beaten by the world so often. I thank You. Thank You for calling us overcomers and for actually, Lord, making that possible. Thank You for calling us Your children. Lord, thank You for choosing to take care of me and that I might be Yours, and saying, "He's mine, she's mine." God, I thank You for the body. You came to this earth and took upon You the form of a man. A body that, Lord, it was beaten, it was bruised, it was opened up. Not because You deserved it, but because, Lord, You took the penalty for our sin.
We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.